What I would like to present this afternoon from the Word of God is the sweeping torrent of a captivated heart. In this chapter, there is the intense throbbing of the heart of a man who is devoted to Christ. I find myself very much challenged and ashamed by the fact that if I understand rightly what he means in verse 15 from which he read, Paul is saying that what I am presenting in this chapter is the only kind of acceptable Christian living. To be less minded than what I am in my pursuit of Christ is to be living less than God intends for a Christian to live. That is stirring and challenging and searching. If I might picture, to get my thinking across to you, if I might picture what would be really familiar to folks here, two twin mountain peaks that represent the great truths of union with Christ, I would view Ephesians on the one side and its towering truth, and Colossians on the other side with its towering truth. And in the twin mountain peaks that we are looking at, there is the truth in Ephesians that Christ is complete in us. The church, the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That is future, and its fulfillment and culmination awaits a day that is coming. But when we are reading in Colossians, we are reading truth that has to do with our present life. And Paul tells us in chapter 3, ye are complete in Him. All the completeness for our life presently is to be found in Christ as well. Now in those two epistles, there are also dangers that are affecting the believers. There are dangers from within, in Ephesians particularly, dangers versus Jew and Gentile. And there must be an endeavor made to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jew and Gentile brought together in one body. And it is perhaps for that great reason that Paul is addressing the truth he does in Ephesians. When you come to Colossians, perhaps the major problem there is a problem from without, where there are teachers that are circling around the assembly at Colossae and trying to cast into the assembly problems that come from Jewish legalism and that come as well from the Gentile philosophies, the backgrounds of these believers in the assembly. In connection with these two epistles then, in Ephesians there is the need of keeping the unity that Christ has made in connection with the church and its formation. But in Colossians it is keeping the purity of the doctrine that has been handed down, and that is being defended by the apostle in that epistle. Then when you come to this epistle from which we have read, you have now come into the valley that lies between these two great mountains. Down now in the valley of Christian experience. And what is before us is still a valley in which the winds that sweep from these great mountains is felt. And the shadows of these great truths are going to be worked out in this Philippian assembly. Because in the Philippian assembly there are problems within. There are problems of disunity within. And you will see that, of course, as you remember throughout the epistle. But then there are problems of dissemblers from without. There are those, and we have read about, or we didn't read, but they're at the beginning of chapter 3. In connection with them, they have the concision, the dogs, the evildoers, the concision, and you will have them again down at the end of the chapter, the enemies of the cross of Christ. And they will do all that is possible to affect the assembly at Philippi. And those individuals run through chapter 1, as well as reference perhaps made to them in chapter 2 here in chapter 3, and perhaps a passing reference in chapter 4 as well. But in this epistle, we have a man now who is experiencing, living in the good, of a life that flows from the tremendous truths that he has presented in Ephesians and in Colossians. He is a man who in chapter 1, he's a man whose heart is fully devoted to Christ, whose life, whose all, is being lived true to the exalted Christ that he has presented. And in chapter 1, there is there the saving trust of a Christ-filled soul, a man whose every motivation is linked with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a man who knows that confidence in Him that will bring to him in the prison salvation. When you come to chapter 2, you have there the truth of the selfless tenor of a Christ-filled mind. The mind of Christ, selflessness in its manner of living. In chapter 3, I would suggest to you then, in keeping with what I have tried to suggest at the beginning, you have really here the sweeping torrent of a Christ-captivated heart. A heart that is so drawn out to Christ that his life is one rushing torrent of devotion to Him. When you come to chapter 4, you have there perhaps the thought of the sweet triumph of a Christ-provided strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In the apostle's life in Philippians, there is the fulfillment by the Spirit of God of what the law of God requires. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That's the kind of man that is writing in the epistle to the Ephesians. It is as if the great cascade of the stream is flowing down from these mountain peaks, and his life is one rushing torrent of devotion to the Christ who has so captivated his heart. I think that we will find in chapter 3 of this epistle something translated into living of what Paul means when he writes in chapter 1, to me, to live is Christ. I have pondered that. I have wondered what that means, and I would not assume to know a half, a quarter of all that it means. But I think that when Paul is giving us a look at his heart in chapter 3, we are seeing what it means. To me, to live is Christ. The mind of Christ possessing a man is then what motivates this man in chapter 3. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, is involved in the life of this man that is before us in chapter 3. And in fact, I wonder if I could borrow from the Colossian epistle and say that in shoe leather, Christ who is our life, Christ our life, is expressed in this man, Paul, in chapter 3 of Philippians. There are really three words that I want to leave in your mind. No, I want to leave them in your heart this afternoon. Three words which I trust will at least direct my thinking for your help this afternoon. And the first word I want to draw your attention to is adoration. And then I want to notice in this chapter the thought of aspiration. And then finally in the chapter, the thought of anticipation. And I think if something of the truth of that is followed through the chapter, if I do not convey to you what I have appreciated in the chapter, at least you will be able to gather from that something of the thought that is before me. A heart that is filled with adoration for Christ. A life that is then lived in aspirations for Christ. And a man who is walking with the anticipation of being like Christ eternally. When I look at the first part of this chapter then, I think perhaps I would write adoration in my thinking over the first 9 verses of this chapter. Paul begins the chapter with a warning. It is a warning against those who would draw back men to a form of worship that is absolutely contrary to that which is Christian. What a contrast, says Paul. My, beware of these individuals. Their character is displayed. They are dogs. And their conduct is displayed. Oh, after all is said and done, they are but evil workers. And as far as their corruption is concerned, why, they are just of a concision. Brought right down to the level of all that is Gentile, linking Jew and Gentile together. It is all of no account. But Paul says, we are those that are of the circumcision. We have been brought into line with all the promises of God by our link with Christ. We have been brought into all the plenitude of the worshiping by the Spirit of God. And we have been brought into the fullness of praise, glorying in Christ Jesus. Paul is setting before the believer, by stark contrast, all that would take them away from a wholehearted appreciation of Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul is presenting over and over again in this chapter, Christ and Christ Jesus. He is taking us to the one that he saw glorify on the day when he appeared to him. The word from heaven was, I am Jesus. But it is the exalted Christ, Jesus, that he saw. And it is that he is bringing before us in chapter 3. In connection then with the next verses, I am thinking a little bit then of his worship that he expresses. Paul begins to gather together all the things that other men would boast in, all the things that other men see as important to their worship, and he heaps on the one side all 7 items that men would call tremendous assets. And he says they're all 7 liabilities as far as I'm concerned. I count them, but dung. They are simply refuse. They are of no account. It is not to be taken into consideration at all, because all that has won my heart is far beyond all of that. Paul takes us to the road, the Damascus road, and he says, howbeit, verse 7, but though what things were gained to me, that's all those liabilities, those 7 assets that men would say. Paul says, no, I've done my accounting work, and they're all liabilities. What things were gained to me, those I count. Law of life. Now you see that man that is carrying along the Damascus road, the tremendous gift of all that would be important to a Jew. All these 7 things that he says here. And he is carrying them along so proud of each individual item connected with it. And in one moment, there is a light from heaven that shines about his path. It didn't take him 5 minutes of calculation in his accounting book. In one moment, the apostles say the wrong. Even all behind. Such is the greatness of the glory of the Christ whom I have seen. Isn't that the way that it is referred to in its 3 mentions throughout the epistle or throughout the book of the Acts? My, in Acts chapter 9, there's a light from heaven. In chapter 22, he says, there's a great light that shone round about me. It surrounded me. But when he's telling Agrippa, my, he says, it was a light from heaven above the brightness of the noonday sun that shone around us. My, as Paul is thinking of that light, the more he considers it, Paul didn't get far away from his conversion. He kept going back to that, and the more he thought, the more his heart was enraptured and enthralled and filled with the exceeding glory of the Christ that had appeared to him on the Damascus road. I said, as far then as that is concerned, I have abandoned all else. There is nothing of my past life that is worth living for. There is nothing that is important to me. I have counted it all but loss. What I am interested in is this. Union with Christ that I might be found in here. Oh, what a blessed truth. He came into the good of on the Damascus road. Found in him. Having a fitness not of his own providing, not my own righteousness which is according to the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith of Jesus Christ. Paul has been brought now, founded upon something else, founded upon Christ. His faith has brought him into divine blessings beyond all that he ever knew in his past days. Paul says, on that Damascus road, I was turned from a devouring wolf. That's the character of Benjamin, isn't it, from the Old Testament? I was turned from a devouring wolf in one moment into a devoted worshiper. That's what God is interested in. Oh, may the visions of the glory of the Christ who is ours fulfill our hearts. I long increasingly to have my heart and my soul filled with Christ. And it is our longing desire that as we speak the word of God this afternoon, the Christ who sits at the right hand of God may so enthrall our every heart, that all else might be as nothing for the glory of the one who sits enthroned in heaven. And Paul says, as a result of that accounting of that moment under the Master's word, I count all things that lost, doubtless, and I count. It's something that took place then, and its result is still the same. I have never turned back to those things. The glory of the Christ will motivate my heart. But now, as I think of the thought of aspiration, I want you to notice with me truth that comes in then at verse 10. Paul says, this is what I long for. This is my great aspiration. In light of that to which I was introduced on the Damascus Road, what I want to know is to know him. I long for acquaintance with him increasingly. I long that there might be this companionship in my life increasingly, that I might be truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus, acquainted with him, having ability from him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that resurrection life might be my enabling, that I might know him better, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. If it means affliction for him, if it means the prison where I am, if it means the news that reaches me of all kinds of contentions as they preach the gospel far and wide with a spirit of strife and envy, it matters not. There is one thing that I long for. If my afflictions will then bring me to know him better, in the power of resurrection life, what I am longing for is this. My will is all wrapped up in this, that I might know him. Then he says, not only that, but he says, it's being made conformable unto his death. Discipleship, knowing him, his death, and all that that may involve, being brought into conformity to that death. Take a look at the servant of chapter 2. That servant from the very pinnacle has stooped to the very lowest place. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Lower and lower and lower became obedient to the extent of death, even the death of the cross. Paul says that I might know him. No matter how low I must go, I long to know more in my life in a moral way, and if need be, in a physical. Being made conformable unto his death. With him there is this ardent desire that is expressed. His desire is, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, my good brethren that are capable in the Word of God will get me all straight about this after the meeting. But all I see in this man as he is living is this great desire that is burning in his soul, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Positionally, risen with Christ, thank God it is true. But morally, all that is involved in that will never be realized until the moment that I am at home with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. When the resurrection has taken place, and I would take it whichever way you want to interpret that, that simply what Paul has in mind is this. If by any means there is this that I am longing for, there is this that I am reaching for, and it is this. I long for complete moral likeness to the Christ who has captivated my heart. Oh, I long to burst the limits of all that is earthbound. I long to rise in likeness to him. That is the great burning desire of the heart of this noble man, the apostle. There is a longing that activates him. He says, to know him. There is in connection with that as well a likeness to achieve, that I might be brought into the good of the out-resurrection from among the dead. And then he says there's a limit as well that I would long to approach. That is the thought there in connection with verse 11, if by any means, those of us that have any interest in mathematics, know about the subject of limits. It's coming close to a thing, just like a curve, but it never reaches it. But Paul says, I want to come as close as possibly, as close as ever I can. I will never be morally like Christ completely, but I long to approach that limit as much as possible. Not as though I had already attained or were already made perfect. But Paul says, there is this burning determination in my heart. And the determination is this, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended of Christ. There is the man's determination. He longs to reach that. for which he has been reached by Christ. In the next verses then, there is something of the wholeheartedness of this man. His will is all bent to this grand design, and his whole heart is bent to this. Here is a man who is living a life of a worshiper. Dear brethren, a worshiper is not one who stops on Sunday morning and goes home to put his feet up by the fireside. A worshiper is a man that moves from the beginning of Philippians chapter 3 to the heart of Philippians chapter 3. It is an individual, a believer, who assesses the present. And Paul says, no, I haven't arrived as yet. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. As I look at where I am, and God help us all, none of us like the Apostle Paul, he hasn't apprehended. He has never yet reached the purpose for which God has called him. Yes, the chosen vessel, he has stood before kings and the Gentiles, bearing the name, but it is far more than that. It is not simply my service that I long to see accomplished. That which I have been laid hold of for is likeness to Christ. I stretch on beyond all of this. I haven't arrived as yet. His present is assessed. Not that I have already apprehended, nor already were made perfect, he says. But this one thing I do. The past is abandoned. Nothing in the past, whether it seems to contribute or fails to contribute, nothing in the past can now be beheld. The past is all abandoned, forgetting those things which are behind. I press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, what are you living for? Oh, I am living to see souls saved. More than that. Paul, what are you living for? I am living to serve Christ fully. More than that. Paul, what are you living for? I am living to be like Christ. The only thing that matters is that the Christ who has captivated his heart might be lived in his life. He is longing for that which shall be his at the moment when he stands face to face with the Lord Jesus. He is reaching for it now. He is pressing onward. And the pursuit is being activated and accelerated. Why, there's only one thing to live for. Like the athlete, the man is going every moment, lest he be breasting the tape at this moment. Let us live so that at every moment we might be living full tilt to know him and to be like him. Oh, I would like to leave in our every heart afternoon, some deep aspiration after Christ, to know him, that he might fill our hearts and fill our lives. Listen, what else is worth living for if we are not getting to know more of him? What else is worthwhile if there is not more of the life of Christ in all its moral features worked out in your life and in mine? Oh, may God motivate us and increase in our hearts a deep longing that we might be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing else matters. All his efforts for one thing. There's something more to living than all that this world has to offer. There's something more to living than all the service that engages the activities, even a fellow believer. There is something that moves the heart of this man that was a soul winner beyond peer and a servant without equal. It is this. At the very heart of this man's life, there is the raging torrent of a captivated heart longing to know more of Christ morally in his life. Then you will see then the thought that I have in mind in speaking about anticipation, just simply to look down at the end of the chapter. Paul says, for here it is moral likeness to Christ that is my endeavor, because the moment is coming. Paul is a worshiper at the beginning of the chapter. He is an accountant as the chapter moves down. He is a disciple that I might know him. Paul has moved further in the passage, and he is an athlete pressing on. He is a pattern, a type for the lives of others. But here he is at the end of the chapter. He's a patriot. There's another land that he has never seen, but that's the land of his citizenship. Our citizenship. All that matters. The Philippians would be proud to be of Philippi and the Romans of Rome. Paul says, I've got another city that I'm linked with. I am a citizen of heaven itself. And there's a coming that I am waiting for, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the anticipation that is burning in this man's heart. All that matters is that Christ is coming. And he says, when he comes, then there's going to be a change. He will change our body of humiliation. What I'm longing for now is a moral change. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is going to be effective. And bless God, in that moment, I'm not only going to be morally like him, I'm going to be bodily like him. Change these bodies of our humiliation and fashion them like unto his glory, body of glory. It is the glory that Paul saw that now he is longing for. A glorified Christ, crowned with glory and honor. And what is just a step away from our journey today is this. We are going to be brought into that glory. The body suited for the glory. Oh, what an anticipation is before us. Conformity. Moral and bodily. Conformity to him. And the capability for it all, he says, is the same capability that is going to bring everything beneath his feet in the ages to come. And that same capability is going to be at work the moment he comes. He's going to change us, bring us in that moment into the good of redemption. And at that moment, we shall have him in all his glory. I do trust, dear brethren and sisters, younger or older, that some of us today will, in the presence of God, have a longing desire to plunge into the floor and to be swept along with it with joyous anticipation of the day when we shall be like him, when we shall see him. But in the meantime, our every aspiration may be all for him, the glory crowned Christ, whom we shall one day see.